Thankful for the truth of that song. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I'm glad I've experienced the grace of God.
Amen.
I was just going down memories lane as they were singing, and I won't share all the details, but I'm thankful for God's mercy and grace.
Amen.
Each one of us that are saved could stand and testify, and we could all give a different story, a different background of hopelessness, despair, religion, whatever your background was, but because of the grace of God, that's why we are what we are.
Amen.
He saved us and put a desire in our heart, set our feet on a rock, put a song in our mouth and joy in our hearts. And
amen.
Just he's been so good to us. Amen.
Amen.
Thankful
amen.
For that. And
amen.
As they were singing, I was thinking of people that I dearly love that are in a dark place. And we need to get Jesus to them.
Amen.
We need to bring them to Jesus. And so thank you so much for the song, ladies. It was a blessing to my heart. Ephesians chapter 6, be where we start tonight. Thankful for the opportunity to preach God's Word, be in church. It's just, I love being in church. It's good to be with God's people. And the singing has just been, it sounded great tonight. I don't know if it's, we're supposed to be distancing, but it sounded like we're all on top of each other. It sounded good. Maybe it's where I'm sitting here. I'm going to have to fight Brother Faulkner to get these seats switched back around. He knows that's my place over there, but it sounds pretty good right here. Amen. Might have a fight on your hands, Miss Sheila. Good to be in church. I appreciate the message this morning, Pastor David. Certainly a challenge. I haven't struggled with what I was going to preach. I've known for a few days. I've been able to do some reading. I've really been challenged in the matter of prayer in my life, and that's going to be one of the specifics of the message, but I really want to look at the big picture of some things tonight and how they kind of relate to our prayer life, and I hope that it'll be a help and encouragement for us just simply to pray. You know, it's easy to talk about praying, and a lot of folks are good at talking about it. I don't want to be somebody that's known for always talking about praying, and you know, there's a lot of Facebook prayer warriors. You know those, right? They're always praying for folks or commenting that they're praying. I don't know that they're praying. I hope they are. But if some folks are praying as much as they're saying that they are, they're not going to have much time for anything else. Amen. I don't want to be a Facebook prayer warrior. I want to be someone that knows what it's like to be in touch with heaven and have a true relationship with God. I believe that's just such a great need, even a deeper need than I can express. And I hope some things you'll see tonight through God's Word that will encourage you, challenge you, to do more praying. Ephesians chapter 6, here's our objective tonight. I want you to understand tonight we're in a war. Now, there's a lot going on in America, and I'm not talking about the riots that are going on. I'm not talking about COVID-19. I'm not talking about world war. I'm talking about a spiritual war. If you're saved, you're enlisted in an army, and there is a tremendous war that is raging, though we may not see it. We certainly need to be reminded, we need to be aware that there is a war raging tonight over the souls of mankind. And even for those that are saved, and we've got that matter of eternal salvation settled, there is a war that we're involved in, there's a battle that we're involved in. I want you to understand we're in a war. And then I want us to see the big picture. Well, why are we in the war that we're in? What's going on? I don't know about you, I'm a big picture kind of guy. I like to see the big picture. I like to understand why I'm doing what I'm doing. I've shared that with the man that I work for on occasion. Sometimes I probably get on his nerves. He probably just wants me to do what I've been told, and I always want to know why. It helps me to have motivation to do what I'm doing. I want to see how what little bit I do fits in with the big picture. And so I want to share some big picture things from God's Word with you tonight that I hope will be a blessing. And then I want us to understand our role in that picture. And then I want to challenge you to fulfill that role. So we'll start in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10. The Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities." Boy, don't we need to get hold of that. We're not fighting each other. We're fighting the devil. Principalities. against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And I'll stop there just for the sake of time. And I want to say, I'm not preaching on the armor tonight, but I wanted to read down the verse number 18, because although it's not really tied to a piece of the armor, I believe it may be the most important verse in this text. And you know what? We can put on the armor, we can go to war, but he said, I don't want you to forget about this thing of prayer. He said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Let's pray tonight. Father, thank you for the privilege to be in your house. Thank you for, Lord, the goodness of your presence. Thank you for meeting with us. Thank you for the promise of your word that where two or three are gathered. Lord, we have more than that, but you said even two or three, if we are gathered together, your name, that you'd be in the midst. And Lord, we claim that promise tonight. We pray that you would honor the preaching of your word. We pray that you would move in our midst, speak to our hearts. Do, God, only that which you can do. Lord, I pray that you would empty us and fill us with the Holy Spirit of God. May Jesus Christ be honored and exalted in all that we do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want you to turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter number 4. We'll go there, and we're going to turn to several places tonight. And, you know, I used to never do this, and I don't always like to do it, but I do think there can be some benefit from comparing some Scripture with Scripture. So keep your Bible open. And I'm excited to see all the young people that we have here. I want to encourage you, if you're here and you got a Bible, turn with me, follow along, listen intently, let God speak to your heart tonight. Amen. So understand that we're in a war. Our text in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul said, you're in a war. We're in a battle. There is spiritual wickedness in high places. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but we are wrestling. We are in a war. We're in a fight against principalities, against enemies that are unseen. I want to remind you that Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter number 1, verse 18, he said that thou mightest war a good warfare. In 2 Timothy chapter number 2, he said, you're a good soldier. He said, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter number 4, at the end of Paul's life, he could say this. He could say, I have fought a good fight. Paul wanted to remind us that we're in a war. We're in a battle. And I want you to be on guard. I want you to understand tonight that there is a war that's raging, and we need to be alert. We need to put on our armor, and we need to be ready for this battle. Now, you would say, what kind of battle is it, and why are we in a war? So I want to share some scripture with you. We'll begin here in Matthew 4. This is a familiar text. Jesus is being tempted in the wilderness. We're all familiar with the story. So I'm going to skip, and we're going to go ahead and read verse number 8. Matthew 4, verse number 8. This is the third temptation here. He's been tempted three times. This is the third. Matthew 4, picking up in verse number 8. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. The devil has taken Jesus. He sets him up on the mountain, and he's showing him all the kingdoms of the world. Notice what he says, verse number 9, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Now, isn't that interesting? The devil took Jesus and showed Jesus his creation, and the devil told Jesus, I'll give you these things if you will fall down and worship me. Well, Jesus had a purpose, right? Now, these things rightfully belong to Jesus. He created the world. He came as a man, died on the cross for our sin, rose from the dead. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but before he gave the Great Commission, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And we do know that one day, eventually, Jesus is going to rule and reign, but now is not that time. Jesus was born to die. He was born to take on a body, shed his blood, pay the payment for our sin, raised from the dead so that we could be saved by the grace of God. So the devil's trying to get Jesus to surrender. Jesus says in verse number 10, he then said, Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now, there's a good practical lesson. The devil's giving you a hard time. Just start quoting scripture. Start saying, it is written, thus saith the Lord. And then we find what happens. Then the devil leaveth him. Verse number 11, amen. So if the devil's giving you a hard time, just get out your sword, amen, which is the word of God, and he'll flee from you. Now let's compare that with Luke. Go, if you will, with me to the book of Luke chapter 4. This is the parallel passage. Luke chapter 4. And we'll begin in verse number 4, Luke chapter 4, verse number 4. The Bible says, and Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Now, verse number 5, and the devil, here we go again, taking him up into an high mountain, same setting here, showed unto him all the kingdoms in the world. I like this, in a moment of time. Isn't that something? The devil could show Jesus all the kingdoms of the world just like that in a moment of time. It kind of takes the air out of the balloon a little bit when the devil can show you all he's got to offer in a moment of time. Right? Listen, the devil will try to tell you, man, that there's great things that there out there for you if you'll just not serve God, live your own life, man, pursue money, pursue popularity, pursue power. But isn't it funny that he can show Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and it's over, just like that. That's how shallow it is. That's how shallow it is. And notice verse number 6, and the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. And to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Now, what strikes me maybe even more is what Jesus did not say as opposed to what he did say. Jesus did not say, Satan, you're wrong. He didn't tell him that. The devil's claiming that he owns these things, right? That's what he said. Look at again, chapter 4, verse number 6. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. And Satan says, if you'll just worship me, I'll give it to you. And Jesus in verse number 8 said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And so Jesus did not tell the devil, you're wrong, those are mine. So there was an acknowledgement that there's something here that the devil's saying that's so. And we know that 2 Corinthians, without running every reference, I'm going to have to paraphrase or quote some. 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us that Satan is the god of this world. That's the Holy Ghost inspired word of God, that Satan is the god of this world, and he has blinded the minds of them that believe not. We know that Ephesians chapter 2 verse number 2 calls him the prince, the power of the air. Right? That's what Satan is. There's a certain controlling influence that the devil has upon this world and the kingdoms of this world. That's evident here in the temptation and in several places in the Bible. Three times in the book of John, chapter 14, 15, and 16, Satan is referred to as the prince of this world by Jesus himself. Jesus says that Satan, he's the prince of this world. There's a certain authority, there's a certain power that the devil has upon this world. And listen, it really doesn't take a rocket scientist to see that, does it? I mean, have you watched the news lately? Doesn't it look like that society as a whole is something that's being controlled and influenced by the devil? I mean, this world's gone crazy. And it's not just America. And it's not just what's on the news. I mean, there's things going on that we don't even know about. But we know that it's evil, it's wicked. It's been the news for 2,000 years. More. Read the Old Testament. Go back all the way to Genesis 4. Right? And it's just been sin and murder and wickedness and violence ever since Satan has had a controlling influence upon this world. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Genesis chapter number 1. Now, How did this happen, right? How did we get here? How did we get to the place to where the devil has the controlling influence and could be at the place where he could offer Jesus the kingdoms of the world? How did we get there? We're going to take a look at that tonight. So we'll start Genesis chapter 1. Now, the Bible says this in Psalm 24, verse number 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all they that dwell therein. Okay? The earth is the Lord's. That's not a contradiction. He made it. Right? So if the devil has controlling influence, it's because God's allowing it. Okay? For a short time. God allows a lot of things he don't approve of. Right? Just all you have to do is think back at your life and my life. And God's allowed things he doesn't like. And so the earth is the Lord's by virtue of creation. He created it. But Satan has a controlling influence and a certain dominion. So how did we get there? Genesis chapter number 1, we'll begin in verse number 26. Genesis 1 verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. God created man and he gave man dominion. And the word dominion comes from the same root as the word dominate. It means to control. It means to have power over. God created man as the top of the chain, right? Verse number 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. That's pretty simple, isn't it? There's two genders. Just two of them. Male and female created him. That's another message. But I figured I'd throw that in. Amen? In case we had anybody confused here or watching live stream. Two genders, very simple. Male, female. Verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So, in the beginning, God created man on the sixth day, right? After he had created the animals. And on the last day, God created, well, he did create the mammals and the land animals in day six, but then he created man and gave man dominion over all of his creation. Now, one evidence of that is Adam had the responsibility to name all of the animals. Can you imagine? You'd have to have dominion to be able to go around and name all of the animals. Could you imagine someone trying to get all the animals to cooperate to do that now? Obviously, something's changed. Right? But in this day, when man had dominion, Adam could go around and he could name all of the animals because God gave Adam dominion. Now, for a parallel verse, go with me now to Hebrews chapter 2. Let's look at a few verses there. Hebrews chapter 2. All right, so the earth is the Lord's. God created the heaven and the earth. He created man. He gave man dominion over all of the creation. Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 5. Let's begin there. And this is, this passage is taken from Psalm 8. We're going to read the Hebrews 2, verse number 5. The Bible says, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. God did not give the angels dominion. He gave man dominion. Okay? Verse number 6. But one in a certain place, and this is Psalm 8, testified saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? God, why? What is man? I don't understand. How would you give man dominion over your creation? What are we? Verse number 7. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. So there it is. God created man and he gave him dominion. But notice what he says next. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But notice, but now we see not yet all things put under him. Okay? God gave man dominion, but now when you look around, it's pretty obvious that not all things are in man's control. As I alluded to earlier, if you go around and you try to name the animals now, you're probably going to get killed. Any of you have any pet lions? Right? Wild animal. People are trying to do that today, and when you hear about them from time to time, they kill them. Right? I would advise against that. Okay? Listen, man lost dominion. Man lost dominion. So what happened? Well, the short story is sin happened. We know the story in Genesis chapter number 3, right? Not long after God gave man dominion, sin entered into the world, right? Now, I don't know. We could speculate all day long. I don't know. Some say that the devil was jealous, right? We know that from Ezekiel 28 that he had a prominent place as the anointed cherub there in Eden. And he was a very proud being, and he was a very beautiful being. And many people think that maybe Lucifer was jealous that God gave man dominion because he wanted dominion, right? He wanted to rule. He wanted to be like the Most High. That's what got him kicked out of heaven. But no matter what his motive is, he attacked mankind through Eve and eventually got to Adam and caused man to fall into sin, and therefore man handed over dominion. I don't know if we could say that the devil has complete control, because we know that Jesus does. But here's what happened. The devil has a controlling influence from that time on. And all you have to do is, like I said earlier, pick up from Genesis chapter 4 and you see it. There's a murder. And John 8:44, Jesus said that the devil, he was a murderer from the beginning. Because that was his goal. He's wicked. He's evil. And so, God gave man dominion. Man lost that dominion. And the writer here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 8, he says in the last phrase, "But now we see not yet all things put under him." So what happened? Well, we know that sin happened, right? Now the devil is called the prince of this world. Notice, if you will, verse number 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. That means he took upon a body and became a man. Why? For the suffering of death, he was crowned with glory and honor. Now, this is interesting, and honestly, I don't know the answer to this. But the Bible says that Jesus was crowned with glory and honor, not after his death and resurrection, but so that he could taste death for every man. Isn't that interesting? It was almost that God seen it as an honor that his Son would redeem our souls. Isn't that humbling? That God would see it as an honor for his Son to suffer and pay for a bunch of sinners, sins like us. He was crowned with glory and honor that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And I'm glad that he did. Aren't you glad he didn't just taste it for the elect? He tasted death for every man. Now, skip ahead. Look at verse number 14. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same." Jesus took on a body. Why? "That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." So, Jesus came to this earth. Listen, when man lost dominion in the garden, right? Don't you know that made the devil happy, right? But God had a plan, and he prophesied it in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15, didn't he? He promised, he said, listen, after sin entered into the world, the ground was cursed, mankind, the serpent was cursed, and God said, "I'm going to put enmity between thee and the woman." Talking to the devil. "And between thy seed and her seed," he said, "it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." In other words, he was telling the devil, "I got something for you. The seed of that woman is going to bruise your head. It's going to crush your head." And we know that Jesus was born of a woman, born of a virgin. And when he died on the cross, Hebrews 2:14 tells us that he took on that body. He took on flesh and blood so that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So when Jesus died for our sin and rose again the third day, he defeated death, he defeated Satan. Amen. Amen. That's why he could say when he gave the commission, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." The Bible says in Colossians chapter number 2 that he spoiled principalities and powers. That means he completely stripped them, robbed them, powerless. Amen. So all power is rightfully belongs to Jesus. But we're in a war, right? And the Bible says that it's not a war of flesh and blood, but there's a devil. We war against principalities and powers. The god of this world is blinding the minds of lost people. He's the prince of the power of the air. He has a controlling influence upon people's lives. The Bible says, and the reference has slipped my mind, but the lost people, he takes them captive at his will. Just they have no control. They do his bidding. People that I know, people that you work with, people that live on the same street that you do, they're just taken captive by the devil's will. They're in bondage. They're not free. They're in bondage to sin and Satan. There's a war going on. Now, turn with me, if you will, to Matthew 28. Let's see that text. And then go ahead and get Revelation 11. Revelation 11. Matthew 28 and then Revelation 11. Matthew 28, the text that we know very well. Here's the commission, right? I told you I was going to give you a little bit of what our responsibility should be, and here's part of it, okay? Jesus defeated Satan, died on the cross, rose again on the third day, and here he is before he ascends, and he says in Matthew 28, verse 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Now, that is absolutely 100% true because Jesus said it. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And he says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you alway, even unto the end of the world." Amen. Jesus said, "I have all power." Then you read a few books over and you read where the devil is called the god of this world and the prince of the power of the air. So obviously Jesus has all power, but the devil still has a lot of room to influence and control things, right? So, what's going on? Turn with me to Revelation now. Revelation chapter 11. Although Jesus has all power, he's chosen not yet to take that power. But I'm going to tell you, one day he's going to. One day he's going to. And listen, until that time, and not until that time, will there be world peace? Listen, we can trust government. You can fill in the blank, and whatever the answer is going to be, it's going to be wrong if it's not Jesus. Jesus is the answer to the world's problems. Okay? Now, that doesn't excuse us from responsibilities, whether it's a Christian responsibility or the responsibility of being an American citizen. We still have responsibilities, but I want to tell you that until Jesus comes back and takes the authority, the dominion that's rightfully his, there's going to be chaos, there's going to be violence, there's going to be more of what we see every day. And so we got to learn and understand that we're in a war, and until Jesus comes back, we got to learn how to be Christians in the midst of a wicked, a perverse generation. And there's some things that we can do. But look here, Revelation 11, let's go ahead and read how the end of the story is going to turn out, and then I'll tell you what we ought to be doing. All right, Revelation 11, look at this, verse number 15. "And the seventh angel sounded," Revelation 11, 15, "and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying," notice, "the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Amen. Now, that's in the future. That's going to happen one day. Now, if the kingdoms are going to become his one day, that means that, in a sense, they're not now. But one day they will be. Notice verse 16, "And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. He's going to take it. Amen. He's not going to ask for it. He's going to come down and he's going to take the power that's rightfully his. Amen. Now, write this down. I'm not going to read it, but a great parallel passage is Daniel chapter number 7, verse number 9 through 14. Daniel prophesies these things are going to happen. And the Ancient of Days is going to grant the Son of Man all of the kingdoms, the heathen for an inheritance. Psalm 2 tells about it. Isaiah chapter number 9, verse number 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." Amen? Now, it's not upon his shoulder today. It will be. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. At the end of verse number 7, it says, "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Amen. It's not up to man. God's going to make sure it happens. Amen? So you say, what do we do? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 3 and 4 tells us, you know, the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. We're not fighting with guns and swords and shields. It says the weapons of our warfare, they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Can I tell you, Satan's got some strongholds in this world? But God told us, he said, you've got some mighty weapons in the armory. They're able to pull down some strongholds that the devil has. So I've tried to give you a big picture of what's going on, okay? The devil is the prince of the power of the air. One day Jesus is going to reign. Man lost dominion, and Satan has a major controlling influence upon this earth and upon people that you know and I know. But we have weapons that are not carnal that we need to use in this war that we're in. And we could list a lot of lists. We got to preach the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. That's a powerful weapon that we have. The proclamation of the gospel. Have you used that weapon recently? Pastor was, he was preaching my message earlier. Hey, when's the last time you shared your testimony with someone? Just share the gospel. Told them that Jesus loves them, died for their sin, and they can have eternal life if they would trust Jesus as their Savior. It's a powerful weapon that we have. Sacrificial love. Doing things that are sacrificial for the benefit of others. It's powerful. No doubt some of you can think back. There's someone in your life. They invested. They took time. Maybe they shared the gospel with you. But they did something and you just, to this day, you remember that person. You'll never forget them because of the sacrificial love they showed towards you. Then I thought about this one. I'll touch on this one and we'll make an application and we'll be done. Intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer. It's a powerful weapon that we have. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke 18. We'll go there. This will be the last one we turn to. Now here's what I believe, and I've got scripture to back it up. I want you to read this account. It's just too many verses to read. I think that I'd lose your attention if I hadn't already tonight. There's an account. I believe the devil, he knows how powerful prayer is. Yeah. You don't believe me? Go home and try to pray tonight. Amen. Yeah. Set your alarm for 5 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the morning and get up and try to spend some time praying. You're going to find out real quick, oh, the devil don't want me doing this. Right. He hates it. You know why? Because it renders him powerless. It pulls down the strongholds. Because we can get a hold of one that can bind the strong man. Amen. Listen, I'm just convinced that God's been challenging me. I'm just convinced that we want to see God do some things in our church, family, loved ones, lost loved ones. Listen, even lost people that maybe we don't even love that much that we should love, it's going to take intercessory prayer. Amen. We're going to have to pray the power of God down. Listen, you can share the gospel with people. And it's like talking to a brick wall. You ever been there? Yeah. And you can just see they're not getting it. It's going right over their head. It's like falling on deaf ears. It's going to take prayer, church. It's going to take prayer. It's going to take Holy Ghost conviction. Listen, how many of you, by the show of your hand, you would say, you know what? I know that my salvation is a result of somebody praying for me. I can tell you who it was. Is there anybody can join me with that? Look around you. Look how many you could say. And listen, that doesn't mean you're not saved if you can't point to somebody. But look how many people could raise their hand and say, I know that I'm saved because it was maybe a parent, a friend, fill in the blank. Somebody was praying for me. They pulled down the strongholds, church. Prayed down Holy Ghost conviction. That's what it's going to take. Daniel chapter number 10. Read it when you get home. That's not where we're going. Daniel chapter 10. Daniel decides that he's going to fast. Yeah, there's a lot in Daniel I don't understand, but this is interesting. Go home and read Daniel 10. He fasts for 21 days. So he's alone with God 3 weeks. He's praying. He's interceding on behalf of the nation of Israel. And he doesn't get an answer for 3 weeks. Finally, an angel comes and he tells Daniel, "Daniel, I've got the answer." And he tells Daniel, "You know what, Daniel? The first day that you started praying is when I left with the answer. But Daniel, it took me 3 weeks to get through the devil, basically." He said the prince of Persia, I believe is a type of this spiritual battle in the atmosphere. He said he hindered me. But Michael the archangel came and helped me out. And basically what he's telling Daniel is, "Daniel, the very first time you prayed, Daniel, I left heaven with an answer." Now I wonder what would have happened if Daniel would have stopped praying. Right? I don't have all the answers, but I know this. Maybe sometimes we don't see answers to our prayers because we just stop. Because we just stop. Maybe God tries to send an answer the first time it comes off of our lips. I mean, the first time that those groanings in our heart begin to make their way up to the throne of God. Maybe the answer's on its way, but there's this spiritual wickedness. There's this warfare going on. And God says in Luke 18, verse number 1, he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Paul said you got to pray without ceasing. Persistent prayer, right? Intercessory, persistent prayer. That's what it's going to take. What's going to take. And I believe Daniel, he just kept praying. He was seasoned at this point. He had done been through too much. He'd done spent a little bit of time in a fiery furnace, seen God do some things. He said, "You know what? We're just going to keep praying. We're just going to keep praying. I just know the answer's on its way." Day two, 3 weeks, 21 days fasting. I start complaining after 24 hours. Probably after 10. 21 days. He's eating plain food and he wasn't a complete fast. But listen, still 21 days of afflicting yourself, trying to get an answer from God. And because the man didn't give up, he got an answer. I just want to encourage you, church. Listen, we got weapons. They're mighty. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen? Amen. And Paul said, "Brethren, when you put on this whole armor of God, don't forget to pray. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit." Now, as we closed, there's a lot that's happening in the world today, right? Can I tell you, there's nothing more important than the souls of men and women and children. Nothing. People are dying and going to hell. Listen, there's unspeakable things are happening. But people are dying and going to hell for all of eternity. We got to pray, church. I want to challenge you. Listen, young people, some young men here, can I challenge you to serve God with your life? I mean, can I challenge you to get serious about praying? What are you going to do with your life? Nothing greater you can do than learn how to get a hold of God, pray the power of God down. God may never call you to be a missionary. He may never call you to be a preacher. You may never teach a Sunday school class. You may never work a bus route. Can I tell you, you can enlist in God's army and be a prayer warrior and probably do more for the kingdom of God than being anything else. Maybe it don't sound spectacular. God's not interested in making spectacular Christians. He uses the base things of the world to confound the wise, doesn't he? He just likes to strip us of all of our pride. And he says, "You know what? I'm going to use something nobody else can get glory for. I'm going to use a man, a woman, a boy, a girl that's going to pray and mean business with me. And that's who I'm going to choose to answer their prayer." So I ask you tonight, who is it maybe in your family? Who is it that you work with? Who is it that I work with? Who is it in my family that we need to get a burden for? Just need to get a burden for. I tell you, when I miss our prayer group. I miss our prayer group. And some of us still have a group text going on, but I want to get back to praying. Listen, I haven't quit praying, but listen, if you're like me, you go through seasons, don't you? And I tell you, I just want to challenge you, want to encourage you. We got to pray. Men ought always to pray, not to faint. We're in a war. It's big. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the challenge from your word. Thank you for speaking to my heart. And Lord, thank you for challenging me to pray, to persevere, to expect that you'll send an answer. Thank you, Lord, for giving us weapons that are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I pray that you would help us and teach us to exercise those weapons for the cause of Christ, the glory of God. In Jesus' name, Pastor, you come.